Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5. Last week we covered chapter 4 as God fulfilled his word and he brought judgment on Eli and on his house, on Eli's sons. As Eli's sons took the Ark of the Covenant and they went out to the battle against the Philistines. And just as God declared in his word, he brought it to pass and they died in the war. And the Ark of the Covenant was captured. And of course, one of Eli's sons' wives was having a child when we ended last week. And as she was having this child, she heard that Eli had fallen and died, and that her husband and her brother-in-law both were killed in the war, and that the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. Now again, the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence among his people. So she named her child Ichabod, which means in the Hebrew, the glory of God has departed. And after she had her child, of course, we read that she died. This morning, we come to chapters 5 and 6. It's an awesome chapter. It's where God deals with the Philistines. And, you know, someone has said, he who fears God need fear nothing else. And he who fears not God needs to fear everything else. You know, there's a peace with knowing that God is in control of your life and that there's nothing you can do to make anything happen. It's totally in the sovereignty and the providence of God that God does what he wants to do in our lives. And you know, the Philistines, what I see in chapters 5 and 6 is that the Philistines have to learn the hard way, just as we had to learn the hard way, that there's nothing that we could do or acquire that is actually going to give us peace with God. It's not until we surrender ourselves and have a personal relationship with him. Bottom line, here the Philistines find out that the ark wasn't something that they could use to fight others with, or that the ark wasn't going to give them a certain special mysterious power or give them victory over others. In fact, 1 Samuel 5 verse 6 says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod, the Philistines, and he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territories. You see, one thing that I've learned, and I believe for the most part you understand this, is that God has to be reverenced because he's a holy God. We shared a couple weeks ago, remember when Aaron's sons offered strange fire? Aaron was the beginning of the Levitical priesthood. And his sons would have taken over Aaron's spot. Well, when Aaron's sons offered strange fire, you can't offer a strange fire to the Lord. God has instructions. He's a God of order. He has ways that he expects things to be done. You can't do it as you feel you need to do it. And they got all excited and they offered strange fire to the Lord. Of course, we know part of that strange fire. They were drunk. And here they are serving as priests in the temple. Drunk. God dealt with them, man. Moses told Aaron when God killed his two sons. In Leviticus 10:3, he said, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. How is God glorified in years and my lives? People know we're Christians. They hear we're Christians. They see us making a stand for godliness. Yeah, they see us when we blow it, make our mistakes. How many of you know they're the first ones to say, I knew it? And they're pointing the finger. I knew it. You claim to be a Christian. I feel like telling them, hey, you got three more pointing back at you. Remember that, you know. I don't walk out of water. I don't claim to. And I know, you know, God forgives me. And I get back up and go on. You see, we live in a time of the New Testament. It's a time of grace. But guys, let me tell you something, man. We are strictly warned not to abuse the grace of God. What were you talking about, Rick? Well, Paul wrote in Romans 6, in verses 1 to 4, he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's like, hey, I'm a Christian. I can go ahead and do this. I can go out and party a little bit and get drunk. Come on, God's not going to smoke me. Oh, yeah, how you know that? How you know he ain't going to allow an accident on the way home or something, and you're going to stand before him? Paul said, shall we continue in sin because, hey, we're under grace? I hear that with a lot of Christians. Oh, God will forgive me. I'll just, you know, I'll repent tomorrow. Who says you're going to have tomorrow? What if you die in the act of that sin? That's dangerous. That's scary to me. That's scary to me. He said, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin when we gave our lives to Christ live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, we're baptized, what? Into his death. That's what we do when we're baptized. We're showing his death. We're killing the old man, the old woman. And we're coming up in the newness of life, like when Christ resurrected out of the tomb. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. They're watching us. They're watching us. And let me tell you something. I learned this. The only Jesus anybody's going to see on this earth is going to be the Jesus in you and I. Is he for real? We're going to show him by the way we live. Look at verse 1, chapter 5. Then the Philistines took the ark of God and they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And when the Philistines took the ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod arose early in the morning, there was Dagon falling on its face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set it in its place again. And when they arose early the next morning, there was Dagon fallen on its face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. The head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were broken off on the threshold. Only Dagon's torso was left of it. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon nor any who came into Dagon's house tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this very day. Now, Dagon was a Philistine deity of fertility that was represented, and this is interesting, with the face and the hands of man and with the tail of a fish. You see, at first, the Philistines here, we studied last week, they freak out because they said, what? The God of Israel is in the camp. I mean, they heard about this God of Israel and they freak out. And now what are they doing? They're mocking God and exalting their own God. You see, Dagon was also the father of Baal, the storm god. Now, as you read through the scriptures, you'll find that Baal, the people of Israel, man, they got caught up in this, and many of Israel's kings did, in the worship of Baal. And you know what? It brought God's judgment to the house of Israel. Here, the Philistines captured the ark. They set it up in their idol's house in Dagon, and we read that this idol falls down before the ark of God. You know what? I believe God has a sense of humor. How many of you know God has a sense of humor? If you don't, look around this auditorium this morning. I mean, he does. He's got a sense of humor. You see, he was revealing to the Philistines that not only did their God not have any power, but no one or anything has any power except God alone. He is almighty. He is all powerful. There's nobody like the God of the universe, man. As they find their idol lying on the ground there, you know what we see here? They start getting frustrated. They're getting a little upset with this. What's going on here? Not only did they realize that the ark wasn't really doing them any good, but they came to the realization that they were in danger of even having it. You know what? God wants us to reverence him, man. The things that he's entrusted to you and I as his sons and daughters, as Christians, these are holy things. And he expects us to deal with them in a holy way. Look at verse 6. It says, but the hand of the Lord was heavy on the people of Ashdod. And he ravaged them and struck them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how it was, they said, The ark of God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is harsh towards us and Dagon, our God. I love this because here they think these things that happened to them just might not be a coincidence. There just might be something to this. And so what do? They send the ark to another city. The interesting thing is that according to the covenant that God made with his people, the Jewish people, his hand should have been heavy on the unbelieving Jews. He should have been dealing with them. Hold your finger here a minute. 1 Samuel, turn back with me to Deuteronomy. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book starting from the beginning. The five books of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Notice what God had told his people, beginning in verse 58. He said, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues and serious and prolonged sicknesses. Moreover, he will bring on you all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness, every plague, which is not written in this book of the law, will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number. Man, I can't help but to wonder about our country. Here we're going down roads that are unbiblical. We're allowing things now in this country that are strictly against and forbidden in God's word. And I'm wondering, God, are we going down this road? Look what it says there in verse 62 or verse 61. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left few in number, whereas you were as the stars of heaven in multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and multiply you, notice this, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing, and you shall be plucked from off the land which you go to possess. You know what? Through the years, this is exactly what has happened to the nation of Israel, to the Jewish people. And man, they could not see it. They don't even see it to this day. They still don't see it to this day. They wonder, why has God allowed us to go through so much that we've gone through? Here we were the fewest people of all peoples, and that's why God said he chose them, right? God's for the underdog. How many of you know that? And they wonder, Matt, why? When we were over in Israel a couple years ago when we did the tour there, we had two of our leaders that led our groups were, of course, they were Jewish. The one was a completed Jew. He was a Christian. He believed that Christ was his Messiah and is his Messiah. The other one didn't. He could quote the New Testament, but his heart was hard. And his question to me is, why has God allowed us to go through the Holocaust? And all these millions of our people die. Why? God led me to a scripture. When I did the teaching at the Dead Sea, somewhere around that Dead Sea is where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It's dead. It's salt. In fact, if you go into it, and many of us went in there, you float because of the salt, the density of it all. There was these long snakes and things like that that were on the shore that were dead. And they tell you if you open your eyes, you'll go blind. You can't get that salt in your eyes. Well, somewhere along there, there was Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what? God led me to this scripture. And I believe this is why the Jewish people have suffered and gone through what they've gone through. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 39, beginning in verse 21. Right after the war, when Russia and the Arabs come down into the Middle East. Ezekiel 39 verse 2, remember we've talked about this. If you have an old King James version of the Bible, it says that 5/6 of this massive army, Ezekiel says it's like a cloud to cover the land. They're going to come in through the north, through the valley of Megiddo there, where the last 7 years later is going to be the Battle of Armageddon through there. We stood on the mountain where Elijah called fire down on the prophets of Baal. We stood there and you could see where this army is going to come through and where the blood is going to flow at that 7 year when we come back with Jesus. It says to the horse's bridle, about 5 feet, the whole width and length of that land, with blood and horses' flesh and men's flesh. When the kings of the east, the Orient, come in. And you know, it's just interesting that when they get around the mountains of Israel, Ezekiel 39 verse 2 in the old King James says, 5/6 is going to be wiped out. God says, I'm going to turn back 1/6. And then God says this in verse 21 of Ezekiel 39. I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed. You bet God's going to be glorified when that war happens over there. And my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God, from that day forward. Here it is, verse 23. The Gentiles, the rest of the world, shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, for their sin, because they were unfaithful to me, God. Therefore, I, God, hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. This is radical. Look at verse 24. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them, my people, the Jewish people, and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob. Jacob's the father of the 12 tribes. And I'll have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I, God, will be jealous for my holy name. You see, Jerusalem is God's territory. That's his, man. It's nobody else's. It's God's. It's called the Promised Land. It's his property. And you know why? That's why the people aren't going to get into Jerusalem. He's going to end it right there in the mountains. After they, the Jews, have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. You know what? Right now, to a great degree, the Jewish people in that small little piece of land that you would figure all these nations could come in and wipe out in a heartbeat. Right now, to a great degree, they are dwelling safely, man. And you know what? Let me tell you something. They are not afraid of anything. They'll go up against any Goliath. They'll go up, man. They'll fight. God says that right here. Verse 27. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they, the Jewish people, shall know that I am the Lord their God, and here it is again, who sent them into captivity among the nations. I scattered them. But I also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. That's why they went into captivity. Guys, let me tell you something. As Christians, as God's sons and daughters, God deals with us the same way. I've had people come to me and say, Rick, why did God allow my child to die? They had their whole life before them. Why? If God is a God of love, why did he allow this 2-year-old baby to die and not even make it? And you know what? I used to struggle with that. You know, why would God cause the Jewish people to go through all this trouble? You know what I found out reading God's word? It's because of love. He loves us. You see, when I chastised and corrected my daughters, I did it because I loved them. If I didn't love them, I'd let them just go and be the fool and the idiot they want to be. But no, I wanted to look out for their welfare and their future. That's why I corrected them. Well, that's what God does with us. How much more does he do that with us? And you know, think of this a minute. I've done funerals where the babies died. And the parents asked me why. And you know, I shook the Lord on this, man. I prayed about it. I've been in the Word and studied the Word. I truly believe, and follow me with this, I believe the reason why God allowed that child to come for such a short time and be taken is that God knew that by taking that child, that the parents would come to know Him. And people who would attend that funeral would come to know God. You see, the reason why I say that is because between the physical realm we're living in and the spiritual realm, which one is more important? The spiritual realm. This physical realm is going to die one day. That child is with Jesus, man. And if God has to take that child knowing it's going to affect the parents and they're going to give their lives to Jesus through it, and that that family is going to be together for all eternity, He's going to do that in His sovereignty. You know, I've seen people come to the service, the funeral services, and God touch their heart, closest they ever been to any church. And I've seen God touch their heart, and I've seen them come and say, Rick, I want to know that I have eternal life in heaven, that if I die today, I know where I'm going to be. That's why God allows things. You see, we need to get all the mentality that I'm going through this because God's got a vendetta against me. He hates me, man. You know, I knew I should have went to church last Wednesday. Now look what I'm going through. That's not the case. One of two things will happen when God allows you to go through things. Either you're going to get bitter, you're going to get angry, and you're going to walk away from God, or, and this is what God's desire is, it's going to cause you to realize that in and of myself, I can't do anything. God, I need You. Help me. What do You want me to do, God? And it drives you to Him. That's what He wants. This is what He's doing here. This is what He's been doing all along with the Jewish people. He loves them. He wants them in heaven with Him, just like He loves us, the Gentiles, and wants us in heaven with Him. And He's going to do these things. He's going to allow these things. You know what's interesting about it? Go back to 1 Samuel. Here in our text, in God's grace, notice what He does here. He punishes the enemy. Some believe that this was actually the bubonic plague and that people had inflammatory swellings of the lymph glands, especially in the groin. And you know, it could have been just a plague of tumors, but then how do you explain the rats? What's interesting is that word in the Hebrew for tumors in verse 9 is severe hemorrhoids. That tells me God has a sense of humor. I mean, think of how you can possibly deal with an individual, the greatest, and get their attention. I think that would do it. How many of us, if we were out of God's will living in the Old Testament, would be standing along the outside of this auditorium? You know, because of the past week, because God's dealing with us. I'm sorry, it's funny. God, you know, I love God. You know, He's a loving God. He's a gracious God. I could only imagine Jesus hanging out with the 12, sitting around the campfire, you know, and just talking and listening to these guys and fishermen. What do you think they're doing? You know, they got their bad habits and stuff. And I could just see Jesus kind of turn and go, man, Father, did You have to give me these guys? I mean, look at Peter over here, the guy scratching himself. And, you know, what's with these guys, Lord? Yeah, it just shows you, God's no respecter of persons. Look at us. He chose us, didn't He? I love that. You see, there's a peace that comes with that. That's how much He loves us, man. Look at verse 8 as we continue on. Therefore, they sent and gathered to themselves all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? And they answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be carried away to Gath. So they carried the ark of the God of Israel away. So it was, after they carried it away, that the hand of the Lord was against the city with a great destruction. And He struck the men of the city, both small and great, and tumors broke out on them. Therefore, they sent the ark of God to Ekron. Notice the passing the buck here. You know, I'm thinking, man, this happened to us. This is radical. You know who deserves this? Let's send it to Ekron. You know, who knows what their mentality was in this, but they wanted to get rid of the ark. So it says here in verse 10, so they send the ark to Ekron. So it was, as the ark of God came to Ekron, that the Ekronites cried out, saying, they have brought the ark of the God of Israel to us to kill us and our people. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send this ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men who did not die were stricken with these tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. Man, sending this ark one city to another because God's hand was heavy on them. Finally, they call for the lords of the Philistines, and they say, you know what, man, we got to do something here. Get rid of this thing. It's not good for us. But you know, again, God in his providence. And man, this is where you start as a Christian. You start seeing things that happen in your life, knowing that God's hand is on it. God in his providence wanted to bring judgment on the Philistines. Why? Remember I just said this. He wanted the Philistines to turn to him, the only true and living God. They were worshiping idols, you know, and God was trying to get their attention. This was God's way of bringing his judgment on all the Philistines. He knew they were going to send that ark to one another, all five of these major cities. You see, here's the point. God vindicated himself, and he proved that it was his hand that destroyed not only the statue Dagon, but that he was the one that was troubling the people so that no one could say, hey, these plagues are a coincidence. Don't worry about it. Can you imagine that? You know, could you imagine Sacramento or Fresno or L.A., Los Angeles, or a city saying, man, we got this Ark of God here and we got these tumors happening. Let's send it up to Atlanta, man. Yeah, let's send it to Atlanta. What would you think? All of a sudden, we see this thing coming and it's like, whoa. And all of a sudden, get rid of that thing. You know, you're feeling these tumors starting to happen on your body. I can't even imagine, you know, what the people, as they're crying out to heaven, get rid of this thing. What is this thing? You see, but here's the problem. The Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, had to figure out, how do we get rid of this ark without humiliating ourselves and bringing more judgment on the land? Well, look at chapter 6, verse 1. Now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. You know what 7 is in Scripture? Completion, finishing. 8's the number of new beginnings. 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. So they said, if you send it away, the ark of the God of Israel, let us warn you, do not send it empty, but by all means, return it to God with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is this trespass offering which we shall return to him? And they answered, sense of humor, man. I love God. Look at this. Here's what you got to send. 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. I'm sorry, man. I love God. He's so awesome. According to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on the lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors. Now remember, they didn't have Kodak moments or things like that. You know, you just kind of have to question, being human, you know, and inquiring minds want to know, amen? How'd they know how to make these things? It's just crazy, man. Let's move on before you guys get off track with me here. I know, before I take you off track with me, fall in the ditch together. Therefore, you shall make of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Here's the key. perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. You see, they soon found out, the people of Philistine, that having this ark brought nothing but plagues and bad luck, man. I mean, it just was not a good thing. So the people of Gath do what? They take it, they send it to Ekron. Ekron gets it, and they say, hey, get rid of this thing. We don't want it either. So they said, get the priests in here, get the diviners in here, and ask them, how do we send this thing back? Because we don't need any more of this. You know what's interesting about these offerings, these five tumors and these five rats, the golden tumors, golden rats? It's speaking of the wickedness of the Palestine people. It's speaking of the vileness of this people. You see, God was using the ark, which, again, do the Jewish people represent what? God's presence in the midst of the people. He was using this to bring his judgment, to get them to turn around and give him the glory, to get their lives right with him. Now, something I was thinking about raises a question that's been asked for generations. Why did God put the Philistines out of his land? To this day, it's a battle. The Arabs say, no, it's ours. The Jews say, no, it's ours. Why did God put them out of this land? Well, if you've ever looked at an old map of the world, smack dab in the middle is what? Jerusalem. Jerusalem was considered right in the middle of the world. So that means that whoever occupied Jerusalem would influence the people of the world. The reason why God put them out of the land was because of their wickedness and because they turned away from God. But you know what I love about God? And praise God that he does this for yours and my sake, is that God never gives up. Here again, God has given the Palestine people one more opportunity to turn to him. And it's like I said, a day comes when God shuts down the opportunities. I can't say I know of anybody in that position yet, but man, if God's knocking on your heart and he's tugging and saying, man, get right, get right. He knows if you have this day left, or a week, or a month, or a year, or 5 years. He knows if he's coming for his church. He doesn't want you to be left behind. Unfortunately, as we studied Revelation, there's going to be thousands that are going to be left behind. Look at here, verse 6. These priests and these diviners, they say, why then do you, the Philistines, the lords of the Philistines, harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh harden their hearts? When he did mighty things, God did mighty things among them. Did they not let the people go that they might depart? Now therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows and that have never been yoked, they've never pulled a cart before. Hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home. These are cows that were nursing babies, calves. Take them away from them. Then take the ark of the Lord, set it on the cart, put the articles of gold which you are returning to him as a trespass offering in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. And watch. If it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, to Israel, then God has done us this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not God's hand that struck us. It happened to us by chance. Then the men did so. They took two milk cows, they hitched them to the cart, and shut up their calves at home. Here the Philistines come up with this scheme. Ding, 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 ding. Does that ring a bell? How many of us got schemes? We try to come up. Hey, God, we're going to help you out, man. If you do this and that, then, God, you can be glorified. And God's going, oy vey, here we go again. I'm a good one for that, you know. God, let me do this. Here they come up with this scheme. They're going to test God one more time. They're going to put him to the test. If Jehovah God, represented by the Ark of the Covenant, if he's the true and living God, you know what they said? Let him take this ark back to his own people in its place. Let God do it. You ever do that? Put the fleece out? You see, here's the plan. They're going to take these two cows. They're nursing these calves. They're going to separate the babies from their moms. Right away, you know, that's not going to work that good. They're going to hitch these cows to a new cart. These cows have never been hitched. They're trying to make this very, very obvious if this is God or if it's not God. They put the ark on the cart. They turn the cows loose. If the cows don't move, or if they go over to their calves, then it's going to prove that the God of Israel is nothing. And you know what? There's nothing to fear or be worried about. What's interesting about this plan is that it enabled the Lord to get the glory without the lords of the Philistines being embarrassed. I mean, if you really consider that these cows were nursing these calves, they had babies, and that the cows had never pulled a cart before, never. You know what? The odds were that they wouldn't go down the road to Beth Shemesh. I mean, they were trying to really make it look out to be the opposite. But you know what's interesting about this? I love what these guys said. They said, hey, remember what happened to the Egyptians and Pharaoh? Remember what happened to them when they hardened their hearts? God brought these 10 plagues on Egypt and on Pharaoh until they were so sick and tired of being sick and tired that they finally let the children of Israel go. You see, the thing that always intrigued me when I read that story about the children of Israel leaving Egypt, which is a type, Egypt is a type of the world. It's symbolic of us leaving the world and becoming Christians and living for God. You know what? We're going through the wilderness journey right now. But with Pharaoh, the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. So what did God do? God came alongside him and made it even harder. You see, he already knew that Pharaoh was going to say, hey, there is not a chance I'm going to let your God take you guys, 2.5 million Jews, out of here from serving us Egyptians. Not a chance. Forget it, man. Not a chance. And you know what? Moses and Aaron, I mean, God told him, he's going to harden his heart, man. He's going to say no. He's not going to let the people go. And Moses said, well, what are we going to do? And God started doing plague after plague after plague. Again, church, listen to me. The reason why he was bringing his judgment wasn't because he was mad on the Egyptians or the Gentiles or wanted to get even. The reason why he brought his judgment was to turn them to him, the true and living God. Many times that's why we go through what we go through. God's trying to make us closer with him. There's things that you're dealing with right now in your life as a Christian, and you're going, man, I'm reading the word. I'm in fellowship. I listen to Bible studies. I mean, I hang out with Christians. I listen to Christian radio. Why am I going through this? Well, I'm going to give you a little food for thought. God knows what's going to happen in the near future. Maybe in your life, maybe with your family, whatever it is. The only way he can get you to endure and last through that is to now allow you to deal with what you're dealing with so that you'll be stronger and be able to go through that. That's why he allows it, man. So I know when I'm going through something, I'm like, you know, it's easy to get paranoid. What's getting ready to happen, man? Something's getting ready to happen. But you know, it's like Jesus said, he who endures to the end will be saved. It's an endurance, man. It's not easy. You guys know that. I'm preaching to the choir. This is tough. It's not an easy thing to do. But God wants to be glorified. Look at verse 11. And they set the cart of the Lord, or the ark of the Lord, on the cart, and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, notice, lowing as they went, and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Notice that the cows were lowing as they went. Moo. Is that what lowing is? I learned that in grade school and still remembered that. It was obvious. It was obvious that it was going to cows, these natural instinct for their babies. It was obvious that God was doing something here. You see, it proved to the Philistines that what was going on was an act of God. It was God doing it. It wasn't man. And so the cart crosses the border and enters the city of Beth Shemesh. Interestingly, Joshua chapter 21, verse 16, Beth Shemesh was one of the cities that was named for the priesthood, the Levitical tribe. So God was leading it to the priests. Look at verse 13. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and they saw the ark and they rejoiced to see it. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh and stood there. A large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and they offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them in on the large stone, kind of like an offering. And then the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. So when the five lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron that same day. These are the golden tumors which the Philistines returned as a trespass offering to the Lord. One for Ashdod, here's the cities. One for Gaza, one for Ashkelon, one for Gath, and one for Ekron. And the golden rats, according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords, both fortified cities and country villages, even as far as a large stone of Abel on which they set the ark of the Lord, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Here the Levites take these cows and they offer them as a burnt offering to the Lord. But you know, in their joy, I mean, they're excited. They're excited that God's presence is, or represented presence is back with them. In their joy, they ignore the fact that only male animals could legally be offered. Leviticus 1:3 says, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Now, there are times when you and I can get so excited about what God is doing or what God has done that we can tend to forget that God is a God of order and that God has given us instructions on how things need to be cared for and how they need to be accomplished. We can forget that. We can do things on our own. We could get so excited and forget, man, this is how God wants us to do it. 2 Samuel chapter 6 will be there in a couple months. David wanted to bring the ark down to him, to his house, out of the house of Abinadab. And so what he does is he sets the ark on a new cart. He has Abinadab's sons, Uzzah and Ahio, drive it. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 4 says, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, stringed instruments, tambourines, sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it because the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was pretty upset. I mean, he was uptight. He was hot, man. He was angry with the Lord that day. Then he looked to the priests and he asked the priests, hey, what is the correct way to move this ark and so that God can be honored? You see, God has a way of doing things. Sometimes we think we're doing it the right way, but yet it's not biblical, it's not scriptural. That's why, church, we need to know what God's word says, how he wants us to perform what he's given to us to do. There in 1 Chronicles 15:2, it says, then David said, no one may carry the ark of God, but the Levites. All right, David, now you're getting it. For the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. So David understands this. He finds the right way. verses 12 to 15 of 1 Chronicles 15, he said to the Levites, "You are the heads of the father's house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to its place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us." He recognizes he blew it. God didn't blow it. Someone else didn't blow it. He blew it. And that's why he brought this upon himself. Because we did not consult God about the proper order. So the priests, the Levites, sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. You see, what should have been a great cause for joy amongst the priests and the Levites turned out to be a cause of sorrow. Why? Because of man's foolishness. We intervene too much when God says, "No, man, get your hands off of the thing." How many of us got to get our hands on it? And this is, okay, this is how we're going to make this work, God. God's going, "No, no, 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 no. Get your," he's trying to pry your fingers off of it. Because he wants to be glorified. He wants to do the work. Yes, granted, there is a time where to step out, where to do things. But man, we're to wait until God tells us, okay, now move. Until then, we're to just wait. Look at verse 19. "Then God struck the men of Beth-Shemesh, the Jewish people, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth-Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall it go from us?'" The men of Beth-Shemesh do something here that God had strictly forbidden. The ark belonged in the holiest of holies, in the tabernacle, and it was to be seen only by the high priest. And remember, it was behind the veil. Once a year, the high priest would go in back. First, he'd make atonement for himself so there was no sin on him. And then he would go back into the holiest of holies, and he would be the only one out of all the children of Israel that would see the Ark of the Covenant and God's presence there in the middle to make atonement for the people once a year. Only God could do this. Only the high priest. When the Ark was in the wilderness, when it was being moved around, remember, it was done so very carefully. The Levites made sure they covered the Ark. You read about it. They covered it. So you couldn't see anything but the poles on which the priests would carry it on their shoulders. And that was it. You see, the Philistines didn't know these things, but you know what? The Israelites did. The Jewish people did. People around us that are non-believers or don't have a relationship with God, they don't know these things. But we do. So naturally, God's going to deal with us if we don't do it according to his order. These guys, they should have covered the ark up. It was a costly mistake for them. And you know what made it worse? Did you guys catch this when we were reading this? Some of the people became curious and they looked into the ark and they were killed by God. Made me think of Raiders of the Lost Ark, Indiana Jones. Indiana Jones goes, "They're going to look in the ark. Close your eyes, Miriam. Close your eyes. Just don't look." I mean, it's holy. It's holy before the Lord. The fact is that if the Philistines were judged for the way they treated the ark, man, they didn't know any better. They were heathens. How much more responsible were the Jews who knew the law, who knew the Pentateuch, and how to deal with the ark of God? You know what? There's a biblical principle here, and the first thing I thought of is that according to what you know is accordingly you'll be judged. Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 47-48, "That servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving a stripe, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." You see, as we're studying the word, as we're going through, we're giving much. We're given much more. So, church, that means we're required more. There are various degrees in judgment. Remember, it was at the ark. In the holiest of holies is where God met with his people. But now, he wasn't meeting with his people. How sad. How sad. The people had turned away from God. And you know what their rebellion was? Their rebellion was in their disobedience. And because of this, God brings judgment on them. Praise God we're living in the New Testament. Hebrews 10:31 says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I never want to fall into God's hands. And yet, I know that if I'm going through drama or something, I say, God, let me fall into your hands. Why? Because you're gracious. You're long-suffering. You love me. Men don't care less for me what would happen to me. Look at verse 21 as we finish this morning. So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought back the ark of the Lord. Get down here and take it up with you. Get this thing out of here, man. Notice now they want to get rid of the ark. So they send messengers down telling them to come and get it. But you know what's interesting? You know what they were really saying? And I see this with people today. They were saying they weren't ready to receive the ark, meaning they weren't ready to return to God. And I see people do that all the time. You see, the Lord could have withdrawn himself from his people, but instead, he graciously allows the ark to be taken 10 miles to Kirjath-Jearim, where it remained in the home of Abinadab until David goes to take it. The ark had been in the home of Abinadab 20 years, as we're going to see next week in chapter 7. When Samuel put a call out to the people of Israel, the Jewish people, to turn from their sins and seek the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence of the Lord with his people. But more than that, it represented God ruling over his people. God ruling over them. Man, it was a tough time for the Jews. Because not only were they a people that were divided, they were a people that were ungodly. They'd become superstitious. Superstitious with their walk with God. As we're going to see, chapter 8, Israel thinks their problems will be solved if they have a king like the other nations. But you know what? They're going to soon find out that having their own way is only going to bring greater problems. How many of you know if you try to do it your way, you're going to fall on your face? But man, if you let God be God and let him do it, you're going to go, all right, man, this is awesome. This is awesome. God's going to take care of it. You see, one thing that hit me, what the ark was to the nation of Israel, in a greater sense, Jesus is to us today. When Jesus is given his rightful place of preeminence in our lives, let me tell you, man, not only is he going to bless us, he's going to work and move on our behalf. He's going to work. And with that, let me tell you, if you're praying for somebody, that person you're praying for, they might look like they're the farthest away from God. Let me tell you something. God is dealing with them. They can't stand it. They're just not telling you. You keep praying, man. God's going to do his work in and through them. We've learned firsthand when Christ is Lord of our life, when he truly is the Lord, the future can look good in spite of what it looks like it holds. It can be great. You know why? Because we're confident in our daily walk that not only is Jesus with us, he's moving and going before us, and he's going to help us. He'll never leave us even to the very end. Robertson McQuilkin, who is a former president of Columbia International University, wrote this testimony. Life was heavy on me. My dearest friend and intimate companion, my delightful wife Muriel, was slipping away, one painful loss at a time, as Alzheimer's disease ravaged her brain. Just as the full impact of what was happening to us hit home, the life of Bob, our eldest son, was snuffed out in a diving accident. 2 years later, to care for Muriel, I left my life work at its peak. I was numb, not bitter, let alone angry. Why should I be? That's the way life is. Life in a broken world. But the passion in my love for God had evaporated, leaving a residue of resignation where once had been vibrant faith. I knew that I was in deep trouble, and I did the only thing I knew to do. I went away to a mountain hideaway for prayer and fasting. It took about 24 hours to shake free of preoccupation with my own wounds and to focus on the excellencies of my God. As I did, slowly love began to rekindle, and with that love came unspeakable joy. You see, if you want to have joy in your life this morning, my family, there is no other way to do it than to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I don't know for the life of me how anybody could make it in this life apart from doing drugs and drinking and partying and everything else to escape the pressures of this life outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He's the only way. In the midst, I mean, how many of you sitting here this morning are in turmoil? You're confused. You don't know which way to go. You don't know which way to turn. The only way to get rid of that, listen to me, guys, man. I love you guys. The only way to get rid of it is having a tighter relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way. The world is going to cave in on you. The only way to be able to still stand and endure. He who endures to the end shall be saved, Jesus said. The only way to endure is to get tighter in the Lord, man. You see, this isn't a religion. It's a relationship. This relationship that I have with God is moment by moment. It's ongoing. It's all day long. Religion, you go and do once a week. Relationship, you live it out 24/7. I know God. I used to know him as the man upstairs. Hey, you up there? Guess what? I know him as Dad. He's my father. He's not the man upstairs no more. I have a personal relationship with him, and I seek him moment by moment of every day. That's the relationship he wants from us. Guys, it's the only way we're going to stand as we're united together, as we lock arms together in the days that are before us. Who knows what's there? God does. And guess what? We're his kids. So he's going to take care of us. Let's pray.